Father, we come this evening to another session wherein we must inevitably rely on the Spirit, since our own grasp of truth is so very limited. We ask for understanding tonight as we look into the Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. We've been working in Colossians, and I think we dealt with this pivotal verse in chapter 1, which is verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made you sufficient for a share in the portion of the saints in light. It is only by the enabling of the Spirit of Christ that we are sufficient to relate to God forever in the universe. There's not anything we can do in the way of human activity that will bring this about. If a person might say, well, by doing all of these charities, I gain the favor of God, I would have to say that God is certainly not unmindful of people's charities and acts of kindness, but that doesn't save a person. The only thing that saves a person is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within to change the nature of the individual. No amount of charities that we may engage in, or kindnesses to the public or whatever, will avail to change our natures. The point I'm making is no amount of bravery, let's say in a dog, for example. Some dogs seem to have done a pretty brave deed from time to time, rescuing people. But he can never be human, no matter what he does. He may save somebody's life, he may save a family's life, which dogs have often done, pull them out of fires, you know, awaken them when the house is on fire and so forth. So those are very noble deeds, but no one ever suggests that as a reward for his heroism that they now dress him up in a suit of clothes and they'll give him an office. So the idea of helping humans is a highly personal thing. One has to do what one feels good about. But in the end, no amount of charities will change one's nature into the nature of Christ, which is what the touch of the Spirit does do for us. That's why I said this passage in Colossians was pivotal, because we have now become sharers in the life of God, being possessed by His divine nature, and we become sharers in the energy process of the universe. Sharing with God His life means we share also His universe, which means that the universe is your backyard. And it's a friendly place in the atmosphere, in the sense that humans are not normally fearful of the stars or the moon. It's interesting that people are never fearful of the heavenly bodies, the stars, the planets, and so forth. And the universe seems, generally speaking, friendly to people, even though the Earth has its very tragic episodes. The ancients, ancient philosophers and so forth, had a different impression of things, but especially the primitive religions were fearful. They adhered faithfully to different gods and goddesses. They made gods out of anything that seemed to have a specific effect on their lives, a detrimental effect. So, for example, grasshoppers became gods. And they had some gold grasshoppers that they made. And flies and frogs, all of these things, because they had the potential of destroying their crops or affecting their lives rather seriously. So they were animists, and they worshiped animals and ascribed deity to them. Their relationship was always one of fear. Now, our relationship to God through Christ is not a relationship of fear, but of peace. And Jesus said that, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So Jesus comes with a message of peace, whereas the other religions, I think exclusively, are religions of fear in the sense that Hindu deities and the Buddhists and so forth do not look upon their deities in a personal way, with a personal friendship factor. So the gods of the world have been mostly shunned in that respect, even though they can't altogether do it. The point we're making here, of course, is when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are able to relate to the universe, to the stars and the planets, with even greater peace of mind and the sensitivity that whatever happens in the universe, God's hand is with us. And that would be true of the crises around the world, especially the present crisis in the Middle East. Whatever happens, God has his hand in the matter. That's very important. By and large, we are comfortable with the concept of the deity. We're comfortable with it. On the other hand, there are a lot of groups in the various religions, fundamentalist groups, that are sort of in the same boat in terms of living a life under the gun where every move is suspect. You're never really free just to be whoever you are, but you have to keep shoring things up lest you provoke the wrath of God. There are a lot of religious organizations out there where you could never have a moment of peace. Never. Because no matter how much you do or how well you do, you're always urged to do more. I don't think I've ever heard any minister in my life that ever said to the people, you've done enough. Never. Again, on the bottom line, we are catapulted into or transferred into a realm of the Spirit wherein we are already children of the kingdom. We're already in the kingdom of God. Christ said it, the kingdom of God is within you. Speaking of Christ, verse 13, who has delivered us, yeah, after he's made the statement about our being members of his cosmos, as it were, or sharers in the light of the universe, which is Christ. Then he goes on to say, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, in Paul's mind, then, the people were already in the kingdom. That is, those that he was addressing here who are believers were already in the kingdom. They didn't have to wait for a future kingdom to come. The spirit kingdom. The spirit kingdom is that realm of life that is the substantial base of everything. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the authority, the capacity to identify with Christ and to view the world from his perspective. And you have a deep sense of the meaning of God because of his presence within, rather than a checklist of rules, which if you get enough of them checked off, will finally give you some peace with Christ. But that's just contrary to the word. You have peace with Christ when you become a Christian, and then you work out the details. There are things that you may not be doing right, but you work out the details. Now he says that he has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered us from the authority or the power of darkness. But Jesus said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Or rather, I think that was stated first in the Old Testament, Genesis. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Not, I hope sin won't have dominion, but it shall not have dominion because the strength of sin is the law. You're dealing in altogether different terminologies when you get outside out from under the law. In 1 Corinthians 15, very strong passage here, which speaks of the changing of our natures. We are changed from one thing into another. So in 1 Corinthians 15, where, of course, he's telling us that we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so that we will be able to accommodate the whole universe. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a twinkling, in the, well, the wink of an eye is what it really says here. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What is necessary for corruption, for this corruption, to put on incorruption, and this mortal to put on immortality. But whenever the mortal shall have put on immortality, whether the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The word sting really means sting in the sense of a cattle prod, it's like a buzzer, you know, that you touch the cattle with to make them move. Where is the prod? Where's the buzzer? Death. For the prod or goad of death is sin. See, sin is the effective cause of death. And the power of sin is the law. Where there is no law, Paul says in Romans 7, where there is no law, there is no sin. In the same sense that, as I've explained it before, a good analogy is if mother happens to have a collection of jewelry, and the daughter has her eye on a certain piece that she wants to wear to the prom, and she sneaks in and gets the piece out of the jewel box and wears it to the prom, next day having forgotten to slip it back, mother is wondering where it is and finds it on the daughter. Now, the daughter is not a criminal. She's offended the mother, but she's not a criminal. But if some neighbor slips into the house and takes the same piece of jewelry, then that neighbor becomes a criminal. You see the difference? We may offend Christ seriously or a good deal, but the canon of judgment, if you will, is the law. So if there's no law written on a subject or no law applicable, then there's no crime. So what he's saying is that sin, Paul said that in Romans, said sin is only sinful if there's a law to make it sinful. On the other hand, we may do a lot of offending. Now, I'm not of the pedantic nature to say that we should therefore never ask forgiveness for sins. I don't know if that'd be too pedantic. It'd be too petty. I think the statement, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, if it's a sermon, it's a Sermon on the Mount prayer and was directed to the Jews. The idea of sin was a viable thing to the Jews because the Spirit had not yet come and the law had not yet been abrogated or set aside. So sin, in order that it may appear to be sin, according to Paul, was identified by the law. Now, like I said, it isn't that we are less offensive. It isn't that we do not have things to ask forgiveness for. And it's too petty or technical to say, well, I'm not going to call it sin because I'm a child in the home, and that's not sin. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So there is, of course, a difference between the word sins, plural, as trespasses, and the word sin as the original state of humans from the fall. The sin that is identified with us by reason of the fall is taken away in Christ. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the Word of God. Now, there are offenses we can well apologize for. Like the child in the home who gets into some kind of trouble, and the child is waiting for father to come home at night, and the first question is, are you going to put me in jail? It's not a jailable offense. But still, an apology is required, is advisable, and appreciated and accepted. It doesn't matter whether or not you regard it as a criminal offense or a personal effrontery, a personal offense. It doesn't make any difference. It still needs to be forgiven. We are members of the kingdom of God. Our sins have been taken care of via the cross of Christ. Death has no fear in it for us because our offenses are forgiven. We're not going to have to meet the magistrate for any particular reason. There are a lot of things in our lives that we come to Christ with, a lot of baggage there, and we get his forgiveness. But we don't have to look forward to charges made against us again in heaven, you see. Some people are pretty adamant about that. They talk about the Bema seat of judgment and so forth. And they're people that actually assume that we're going to be judged for every idle word. Now, a thing you have to understand about judgment is a judge does not always have to pass sentence. All the deeds we ever do will be known to Christ, but not regarded by him, especially insofar as we keep a daily sensitivity to Christ, and if we think we've offended him, we ask his forgiveness. I think you are probably pretty well aware of when you offend him and when you don't. And the best way to handle it is just to ask his forgiveness and let it go at that. And then it's off the record. Now, on the other hand, if there are elements in heaven of judgment, it doesn't mean that sentence is going to be passed, or even that guilt will be imposed. So the record is there, and let us say that someone stole a car. Well, the record is there that the car was stolen, but it is not chargeable, not charged. Maybe chargeable, but not charged. The judge sits in judgment, but he can as easily dismiss the case or not require a sentence or a penalty as he can to require a penalty. And so in the case of a young person who's starting out in a life of crime, he may say, well, just let this be a lesson to you, son. We're going to have you go home to your parents, and there's going to have to be a certain surveillance here for a period of time, but we're going to take care of that. And that's the way it is with Christ. Just because it may say in the scripture that we're going to be judged for things, but it doesn't mean we're going to be charged with things, you see. But the judge of all the earth certainly is aware of the record, if we might put it that way. But we are not going to queue up over the clouds. So here's your cartoon of long queues of people out over the clouds. You can see them now, right? Long queues stretching out over the clouds. And here is Jesus sitting at his desk, and one by one, people are coming up to get their sins read before them. And it's kind of it really is what a lot of people kind of imagine, right? You know,
God's going to judge you for this, especially a nice leverage for kids, you know. I don't think there's going to be much of a cataloging process. One thing is probably true is that the moment we are there, we shall know as we are known. In other words, that moment we will be aware of all that our life has been, and we'll see it from a different perspective, and we'll be maybe induced to be more vocal in our praise of Christ, seeing all that we've been saved from, you see. So you'll be aware of yourself, and you won't have to have a cataloging of your sins or sentencing or anything like that. But now the people that have not come to Christ, who do not have His Spirit in them, and whose sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, that's a different story. I'm not sure how that's going to work. The degrees of punishment, for example, will there be some degrees of punishment, and will there be degrees of the non-heaven process? We call it hell, but maybe we are not all aware of all the implications of that. Jesus said that there are those who will be beaten with many stripes, and those will be beaten with few stripes. So I suspect that there are a lot of factors to be considered in the meaning of a person's ignoring of God. For example, a child brought up in a home where they were never introduced to Christ, and there was no mention of that, might be in a vastly different position than someone who had access to it. Or you take the Muslim faith, or unfaith, or whatever it is. A young person brought up in a Muslim household, they don't have a whole lot of chance of really slipping out of that. And not too many Muslims, after all, are saved, not in the same volume that other people are saved. I mean, you've got the Korean church with 20 million people in it altogether in Korea that have come to Christ. But you don't have that in Iraq. Now, or throughout the Middle East, you don't have large numbers of people that have become Christians, because that's a very risky thing to do, to become a Christian. A lot of infidels. The point here, of course, is that the judging that we will be confronting is a validation of who and what we were, and therefore a cause for rejoicing of what we've been saved from. But there will not be a dispensing, at least the Christian public, a dispensing of penalties from God. Well, that's comforting, at least to me, it's comforting. The strength of sin is the law, according to this text here in 1 Corinthians 15, or the goad of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So without the law, there is no sin, per se. Well, back to Colossians and to the, and so to bed. In whom we have, now I'm just pointing out that we are already translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, because the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is within you. Now. We are now members of His kingdom. We have a few run-ins on the earth, but fundamentally we're members of His kingdom. And I've used the analogy again that if you were traveling in Britain, even though speed is not a normal offense, and an American citizen can go over to England and get into trouble. Thus a very prominent actor, who probably some of you know about, was caught smuggling some drugs, and he did 6 months in the jail, I think in London. But the London authorities did not have the power to remove his citizenship. There are many crimes today you can commit that if you are sentenced and you go to jail, you can have your citizenship revoked, and your licensure, and your passes, your visas, and so forth. But they don't have the power to do that in England. Of course, they could take away your English visa, but you still remain a member of the kingdom of God. Now, Satan is a constant foe,
And he may, in one way or another, bring about lapses in a person. People commit offenses of one kind or another. But he is not able to remove us from the kingdom of God into his kingdom. That's not part of the deal. So you remain at liberty. You are freed from the kingdom of Satan and free to become a member of the kingdom of God. And once you're a member of the kingdom of God, Satan no more has dominion. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are in a whole different kingdom. And the laws of one kingdom are not applicable in another. There's a lot of peace and liberty in the things that we're saying. And they've been tested out over a very large number of years. We want to give you the peace of mind. And as I say, I've tested it out over a lot of years. And I'm still here. And the Lord hasn't struck me dead yet. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words and thoughts and bring them into some kind of focus that is of value to us. In Christ's name, amen.